I want to welcome our guests and visitors today. What we are doing as a church is going through a series on what to know, how to act, that we might become more like Jesus. We are in the how to act, or what to do kind of stage of this, going through the spiritual disciplines, what's normally called spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fellowship. And today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline, or as I like to call them, the spiritual opportunities of service, being servants. We are called to be servants. And some have called this, many have called it the ministry of the towel. And I think that it is through a service that we are most able to express our love to God. And we do that by expressing love to each other. And it's a very tangible way that we can say, well, I love God, I want to serve God. And we do that, I think, most effectively by serving each other. We have that opportunity, I think, to see God at work through each other as we serve. It's important, first of all, I think, to note that I see so much service going on amongst our church already. Some of you, I think, are extremely, I see you as servants. And I know some of you live lives on a daily basis as a servant. But because it is such an important aspect of the Christian life, I want to look at it again, that we'll take a look at it. Not so much today about how to serve or what to do, but the why we should serve. I think the how and the what, if we place ourselves before the Lord willingly as a servant, He will guide us. He will speak to us. He will tell us, this is something that you could do. This is something that I want you to do. So I think as an example of this, we're going to turn first of all to John chapter 13. I think a great example of service here presented to us by the Lord himself. We'll start by reading the first three verses. This is just prior to Jesus' crucifixion as he is entering into Jerusalem for the Passover feast, which will then later that week result in his death. But it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in process, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So Jesus is kind of here. He's wrapping up his earthly ministry. He has, he knows what is before him. He knows that this week is going to end with him going to the cross, and he has fulfilled now the Father's will for his life. He has been a faithful servant to his Father, coming to earth, preaching the good news, preparing for this time now when he would offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. So that all has to be on his mind. Okay, he knows this is going to be an extremely heavy week for Jesus, especially as a man, as he knows that this week is going to end with his suffering and death. So with all of that on his mind, this is what Jesus does. We'll start, go to verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We need to, I think, park on that phrase a little bit and to contemplate that. Blessed, you are blessed if you do them. If you likewise will act as a servant. There is a definite call in Scripture to servanthood, to serve God, and to serve God by serving others. I'm going to read several verses in a row here. I have lots of verses to go through this morning, as Patty's already noticed. So Patty, see if you can keep up. Okay, so we'll start with Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. It says that we are to serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Joshua 24, 15. This is a challenge to Joshua, but if serving, or that Joshua is challenging the people with, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Everyone is going to serve someone, so choose wisely. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and here Paul is instructing the Thessalonians about their changed lives and what's going on in their lives. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a change that took place, a radical change that took place in their lives from serving idols, serving themselves, serving materialism, serving anything but God. But now they turned to serve the living and true God. As we read through Scripture, particularly the New Testament now, many of the New Testament writers will often begin their letters that they were writing to people by proclaiming, I, Paul, a servant of the living God. Or, this letter is coming to you from Peter, a servant of the living God. Or James, a servant of God. That's how they saw themselves, was as being a servant. We read this in 1 Peter 2:16, that we are to live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Not only are we to present ourselves as servants, but we are to almost view ourselves as being that committed to God that we present ourselves as a slave to Him. So, with all of this exhortation, with all of this advice, these admonitions to be a servant of God, God must be awfully needy, right? Now, I don't think necessarily that God is needy. So, why do we serve Him? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Okay? He did not come to be served. Jesus Himself came to serve. Then Acts 17:25. Okay. God is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Okay? God does not need anything. It says right there. Rather, He is the source of everything. He's from Him is flowing the abundance of everything that we need. So, if God, maybe it's because God at times has wants. Maybe He's not needy, but maybe He has wants. Maybe He's hungry at times. Psalm chapter 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So anything that God would even want, He already has. He has the world and everything that's in it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And right now, with the price of beef, you know what that is worth. So He has no needs. Okay? So maybe it's not really that God has needs or that He even has wants that He needs us to supply. Maybe it's we need to be servants to supply what's lacking in our lives. Maybe we need to prove our worth, that we need to repay a debt, or that we need to work to gain our salvation. Well, Romans 6:23 says this.
They're not in order.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Also, Ephesians 2:8-9 echoes this same sentiment. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, not from our service, not from our works, not from anything we can do. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our service, what is it accomplishing? If it's not to serve if it's not to fulfill a need of God or a want of God, or a deficiency on our part, why do we serve God, who needs no service? I think it is to participate in the ministry of Jesus, to walk alongside Him, to share with Him, to share in His sufferings, to share in His mission, and to eventually be more and more conformed to His image. He did not come to serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And that is our goal, that we should be servants like Him. And even when we do something, some act of service, it is something that is of true value. Even that is done by the strength of God in and through us. A couple more verses. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's God's plan that He would be working in and through us to accomplish His work on earth, to do good works. Philippians 2:13, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He is working through you. It is we are to become conduits of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is Paul talking. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you do? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Our talents, our abilities, our gifts, our passions are gifts to us from God. So even when we do serve him, it is him. Otherwise, there'd be a temptation, I think, in our hearts to consume it upon ourselves, to seek recognition, to be puffed up with pride, to seek a pat on the back, maybe even some applause. And these are natural responses. We all love to be acknowledged. We all love to be appreciated. Nobody wants to be forgotten about. But when we do receive thanksgiving, when we receive praise, when we receive recognition for something that we have done, we need to learn to immediately just gift that right back to the Lord and thank him that he has given us the ability to do something good on his behalf. Otherwise, I think we begin to consume it upon ourselves. Pride wells up within us. And we all know that pride comes before a fall. We become puffed up like a rooster. I know we've got chickens at home, and every once in a while you see that rooster will, you know, kind of puff himself up, and he'll let out some crow, some cock-a-doodle-doo, you know, because he's full of himself. He's prideful. And we are that, we can easily become that same way. It's easy to fall into that trap. I know just the other day we were, Lita and I were talking, we received a thank you note from a young man who we'd given a graduation gift to. And so it was nice to receive that that note of appreciation that we'd given him this gift. But then immediately I remembered, you know, we gave a gift to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and they never gave us a thank you note. And I felt, you know, I felt like they don't appreciate me. They didn't, where's the recognition that I should be receiving for giving this little gift? And then I had to remember, gee, it was supposed to be a gift. It was supposed to be about them. It wasn't about me. So it's so easy to fall into that trap, though, of not being recognized, of not being appreciated. And we need to catch ourselves there. Benjamin Franklin said, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." Which is true. So to combat pride, we are advised by Scripture to serve quietly. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is delivering part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he is giving advice against being arrogant like the Pharisees are, and he just says this: "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Of course, that's pretty much impossible. But the idea there is to do it in secret, just to not be doing it for recognition, but just do it out of the need that exists. That we are to be very discreet in our giving. It suggests that one should perform charitable acts without seeking recognition or praise. And this teaching encourages humility and sincerity in one's actions, reinforcing that true generosity is done without the desire for acknowledgement. This is something I think that we need to practice. Service is not about the servant, but it is about the one being served. It is about the benefit of the one being served. And I have to continually remember that life is not all about me, but it is about God and it is about others. All that we have, all of our desires, all of our resources, all of our talents, our abilities, our passions, our interests, the spiritual gifts that God bestows upon us, these are all gifts that are given to us by God, from God, and they are gifts that God has given us that we might serve Him and that we might serve others. We become a conduit of God's grace as we allow these things to flow through us. In John chapter 7, verse 38, it says this, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." This is taken from when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman that he met at a well. And he is just explaining here that the good things that God is giving are to flow through us. Otherwise, they become like a stagnant pond. Okay, you can, if we just allow all the blessings of God to sit in our lives, they become stagnant. But as we allow them to flow through our lives to others, they become like rivers of living water, fresh and clear, you know, a bubbling brook. Everybody wants to sit beside a nice clean mountain stream rather than sitting beside a cesspool. So God, it is by God's grace that our acts of service have a profound effect not only on others, but even on us. I think they enliven us, they transform us, they transform our perspective. It replaces pride with gratitude. It fosters empathy towards others. And it stands as a catalyst for spiritual maturity. We grow in our faith when we take action by serving other people. From a behavioral standpoint, those who cultivate humility exhibit less interpersonal conflicts and greater emotional resilience, which aligns with the biblical claim that humility leads to exaltation. And by exaltation here, I think it means that we are lifted up out of the muck and mire of being selfish, of being inward focused, and that we are set on a rock as a beacon of light. Matthew 23:12 says this, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted." And I think that that means not only recognized, but exalted out of muck and mire of sin, that you are lifted up and set upon a rock and you enjoy much more good mental health because of being able to serve others. I think one of the most powerful things you can do to someone who is like this guy here, Eeyore, is, you know, when Eeyore is the classic pessimist. Nothing ever was going to go right for Eeyore. And I think we all know a few Eeyores. The thing that Eeyore needs to do is get his mind off himself and on to other people. It is the number one thing, I think, for healing in mental health, and especially those who are suffering from depression, is to begin to focus on other people and to be of a help and a kindness to other people. Quit saying, "Oh, woe is me." Some people have it a lot worse than you do. So, God-pleasing service is done in a moment-by-moment resilience upon God's service enabling power. We need to allow God to work through us. We need to decide, I am going to be a conduit of God's grace. This is exactly, I think, what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you remember that Paul did not always have a servant attitude. But now he is what he is, and by God's grace, his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul worked, Paul served by the grace of God that changed his life and was now directing, leading, guiding, and empowering him. So yes, we are to work, we are to serve. We have a master that we need to be obedient to. But every baby step that we take in obedience to our master is even a gift from him, that he allows us, that he gives us the grace even to be obedient to him. We are in a position where we will never be able to pay him back. And every step that we take in an effort to pay him back, to show him his worth, just puts us into deeper debt to his grace. It only takes us deeper into the debt of grace that we are already in. But, as John Piper says, that is a glorious place to be. He says, this is a glorious place to be forever and ever and ever. We will never not be debtors to God's grace. For all eternity, with every act of glad obedience, we will go deeper and happier into debt to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's one last picture that I'd like to share, something that as I was preparing for this week was kind of enlightening to me, and that is found in Matthew 6:24. This is also part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is instructing people as how to live. And he says here, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is talking here about the idea of servanthood and choosing who you are going to serve. Money is something, I suppose, that we are all somewhat familiar with, and to some extent, we all feel that we are servants to money. But we don't serve money because money has a need. We serve money, or we're concerned about money, we think about money because of what money can do for us. Okay? So we think about it, we have this attitude of being concerned about money because of what money can do for us. And in some way, I think it's the same way with God. That's what it means to serve God. You serve God by calculating all your plans and all your efforts to benefit from all that God can promise to do and be for us. Our life revolves around trying to put yourself under God's waterfall of his greatest blessing, positioning yourself for the greatest benefit God has to give, which is, namely, himself. If we serve God, we receive God. Just as if we kind of are serving money, you receive money and the benefits that money can provide for you. But in the same way, serving God, we don't serve God because he has a need or because he has a want. We serve God so we can be like God, so we can be in closer fellowship to God, so that we can receive more of God. So when we serve God, when we serve others, what we get in return is God. God will make himself known to us in a clearer and more intimate way. So, As God enlists us into his service, which means that he calls us to have a part in accomplishing his purposes, not meeting his needs, but we serve him to help him accomplish his purpose on earth, which is to make his son known, to grow the church. Then the giver, God, gets the glory and we get the joy. That's God's purpose for this world, his glory and the joy of his people that are in him. So by being a servant, what we actually receive is God's joy and more of God himself.